our scripture reading. Two readings today. First, Genesis 3, 1 through 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." And Psalm 4. To the leader with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. Be known, but know that the Lord has set apart the faithful of God's self. The Lord hears when I call him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety." These are our sacred stories.
I've been thinking about how to listen to the voice of God. And a good place to start would be our sacred stories. But first, I want to tell you a joke. Or a story, and you can decide if it's funny or not. My friend Larry Bouchard liked to tell this in college about two horses, Fred and Charlie. And if you try to retell this joke, you can string it out like a Shaggy Dog story by how many times Fred and Charlie race. But this is the short version, you'll be glad to know. Charlie was a thoroughbred horse and loved to run. Fred horse was never his equal, but would run with Charlie every day at the track. Well, it turns out that Fred was reaching the long side in horse years and headed for the last corral. His days were numbered, and he said, Charlie, just once, could I win? Could I hit the finish line first and see the track instead of the backside of you?" Well, each day as the end came near for Fred, he would plead with Charlie. "Charlie, it would mean everything to me to win just once so my friends wouldn't think of me as such a loser. It would impress my young colt of a son, and it would mean a lot to the mare that I'm leaving behind. Please, Charlie." And each day, Charlie promised Fred that he would hold up at the end of the race and let Fred win. The day of the last race began, and Charlie's fire horse instincts kicked in as always, and he cut loose and beat Fred once again. Fred crossed the finish line second, his legs gave out, and he keels over and dies, a heartbroken horse. A dog has watched these racers for weeks and walks up to Charlie and says, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, Charlie. All Fred wanted to do was to win just once before he died, and you just couldn't help yourself and beat him anyway." And Charlie looks down at the dog and says, "Wow, a talking dog." Larry separated the groans from the blank stares at that conclusion. The joke of Fred and Charlie is, of course, that you have been taken in by the whole idea of talking horses and dogs. And the joke is on you. And I confess the talking dog joke always reminds me of Genesis 3, 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And I can't help myself from picturing Eve saying, "Wow, a talking snake." If we look back at Fred and Charlie, the joke may be about the talking dog, but the story is about the need to be charitable to our friends, because there will be a time when we don't have them. The time to be kind is now. And if we look at the Garden of Eden story, the talking snake isn't important. The unique point is that we are not God's puppets as in other creation stories. In Genesis, God gives us agency to make decisions that will have consequences now and into the future. So it is important not to lose the lesson in the details. The forest for the trees. I believe God's voice is in the point of the story, not in the specifics. There is a quote I like, and I couldn't find the attribution. The Bible is true, and some of it actually happened. New Testament scholar John Dominic Crossan said, "My point is not that those ancient people told literal stories and we are now smart enough to take them symbolically. My point is that they told them symbolically and we are now dumb enough to take them literally." Let's take an unusual example. And using our not seeing the forest for the trees analogy again, look at the dietary laws in Leviticus. We find a guide for Jewish priests listing what is clean and unclean. Those are the trees. The forest we can miss in Leviticus is God saying, "Don't eat things that are bad for you." If we hear God's voice in Leviticus today, if we don't take it literally but seriously, it might be that our unclean list might include hydrogenated vegetable oil, yellow dyes 4 and 6, blue dyes 1 and 2, red dyes 3 and 40, corn syrup, evaporated cane juice, brominated vegetable oil, monosodium glutamate, hydrogenated vegetable protein, high fructose corn syrup, and modified food starch, and the list goes on and on. These unclean foods are common in the Western diet. We spend a lot of time listening to the voice of God through our sacred stories. And I have a theory of why this is, and I'd like to use art as an analogy. This is a conversation I've had with Bill Howes many times. I have what I call the EQ test after the EQ coffee bar on Heights Boulevard that has artists' work on its walls for sale. And if I go to a museum and I see a piece of art, I assume it's of worth because it's in a museum. But I sometimes give it this test. If I were to see this same piece of work on the wall at EQ and a price tag of, say, $500, would I think it was a steal or would I think it was grossly overpriced? And have I been taken in by the talking dog, or is it of worth? The truth is that some work in museums doesn't pass the EQ test for me. Van Gogh's early work, for example, in the MFAH retrospective. So what's the point? We are primed to appreciate and notice things in a controlled setting. In a museum, artwork is expertly framed, it is visually isolated from other works. It might have a bench in front so you can focus and spend time with it. It is perfectly lit. You might be given a media player and its earbuds will tell you why it's wonderful. Its very presence in a museum gives it credibility as something of worth. And the Bible, I think, is like a museum. Like paintings being valued because they are in a museum setting, stories are valued for being in the canon we hold to be sacred. And because those ancient stories are in this book we call the Bible, they are organized, footnoted, optimized for accessibility. It has been translated or paraphrased into every imaginable language. And this is a good thing. Exposure of our sacred stories to the world has transformed lives. But it's not the only way God speaks. And that's really my point. God speaks to us in so many other ways if we will just listen. When we spotlight art by putting it in a museum or decide on the books to create the Bible, we make it easier to engage with the material. But what of beauty not in museums? What of God's voice outside the Bible? And I'd like to give you three examples of where beauty was hard to recognize as a lead-in to discuss being more aware of God's presence. The first one, when I walk from my car to the sanctuary, I really don't notice the trees until I sit in the sanctuary and look through Jeannie Gamble's windows and see the branches framed in that window space against a stark white wall. And then I marvel at their beauty. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen is a pile of chairs stacked up against a patio wall at Tacos A Go-Go. They were a striking shade of sun-faded lime green, and the sun hit them, so the shadows of all those intertwined legs were a fascinating pattern. It truly was a National Geographic photo, but I was just lucky to have even noticed, and how much do I miss otherwise? In 2007, Grammy-winning violinist Joshua Bell, one of the finest talents in the classical music world and a former music director of the Academy of St. Martin in the Fields, took his Stradivarius and set up just inside the Washington, D.C. metro entrance, and as a test, set his open violin case down for tips and started playing Bach and Schubert for 43 minutes. Seven people out of 1,097 stopped, and he cleared $52.17 in tips, and 20 of that was from the only guy who recognized him. This for Joshua Bell. God, like beauty, is with us, and we can be oblivious. We are like those travelers on the road to Emmaus who do not recognize Jesus even as he walked with them. I think our problem is we live in the clutter of life and we are distracted and focused elsewhere. Our challenge is to clear our heads and regain our focus. The living God is not quiet, but we do have to listen. I confess I used to read a lot of theology books with the goal of approaching God by figuring God out. Well, that was a fool's errand. Using my brain to approach God was like trying to use a hacksaw to tune a piano. It was the wrong tool. I'm not saying that the brain God gave us doesn't lead to understanding. I am saying that feeling God's presence is more a task of the heart than the head. Karen Armstrong would couch it as mythos versus logos. A transcendent God is better approached through poetry and art rather than logic. So, outside of our sacred stories, how might we become more aware today of this God who never abandons us? Here are my six suggestions, and as they say, your experience may vary. One, forever banish from your mind any lasting remnants of the old man in the clouds acting like either a petulant Santa or a mercurial Mr. Fix-It. That is an unrealistic picture of God, and that God is out there instead of close by and ever present. Tell your persistent inner child who formed this image long ago to clam up. 2, repeat as many times as necessary, I am not alone, and feel it. You have a companion on this journey that you are on. 3, start a running conversation. 4, pay attention to nudges. And what I mean by nudge is not like a person I knew who would say things like, I hit a sale today because the Spirit led me to go to Walmart. I am talking about the nudge to be loving, kind, generous, thoughtful, selfless. Those states of being where we are beyond ourselves, where God is present. 5, still the distractions of life, be in quiet, find time to listen and to be alone. And lastly, spend time in sacred spaces, thin spots where God is more accessible, like this sanctuary, or nature, or a peaceful place. You know where they are. It's where you let out a deep breath and your shoulders relax and you can feel it. So I will leave you with this thought. The presence of God is waiting for you. Listen, you are never alone, ever. Peace be with you. Amen.